Thanks a lot, Moth, for reading that. Do keep that open, and you'll also find some handouts on the table as well, so if you find them useful, do get them out as well. And whilst you're doing that, I've got a question for you. Have you ever seen any amazing turnarounds? Someone or something going from disaster to success, from failure to victory. And if you have, what was the cause of this turnaround? Well, I had a little think, and I thought up an example. Let me take you back to India in 2006. The England cricket team need to win the last match of the series to draw the series overall. They've played well so far, but at lunch on the final day, India are 75 for 3 and are looking good for the draw. But after lunch, England come out and take the last 7 wickets for just 25 runs. And for the non-cricketers amongst us, let me tell you, that is a complete turnaround. And what inspired that turnaround? Well, apparently, it was by listening to Ring of Fire by Johnny Cash in the dressing room at lunch. Well, there you go. But in today's passage, we're going to see a far more amazing turnaround in 2 people. And we'll see that transformation is caused by them meeting the risen Jesus. And we're going to walk with them in that journey as their lives are turned completely around. So first we're going to see there's 2 people in need of transformation. That's our first point. Let's start by remembering where we are in Luke's account of Jesus' life. Last week we saw how when the women went to Jesus' tomb after he had been crucified, they found it empty, and angels told them that Jesus had risen. But when the women went back to tell the other disciples what they had seen, none of them believed them. And we join the story in verse 13 as we read, "Now that same day, 2 of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" So we're focusing in on 2 of the people who have heard about Jesus' resurrection but didn't believe the women. One is called Cleopas, and we're not quite sure who the other is. Some say it's his wife, or it could be his friend. We just don't know. But for our purposes here today, we're going to refer to them as the 2 disciples. And these 2 disciples, not knowing what to make of everything, decide to go off to Emmaus for the night. But amazingly, we read in verse 15 that Jesus himself came and walked among with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus, the one who they are so confused about and has caused them such a distressing weekend, comes himself and walks with them. But just as unbelievably, they don't see who he is. Why can't they see him? Was it the emotion of the weekend that had made them almost delirious? Was it their sense of rationalism? After all, we know that dead people don't come back to life, and we don't expect to see them walking around. But the passage tells us that it's neither high emotions nor rationalism that are why the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus don't recognize Jesus at first. Verse 16 tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. In other words, God intervened to stop these disciples from seeing who the man was that they were walking with. Exactly why he did this, we're not told. And it could be that God uses other things we considered earlier to prevent the 2 disciples from seeing Jesus. But what we're told clearly is that the 2 disciples were prevented from seeing Jesus. And as a result, we have an amazing story to learn from. And as we see them travel on a journey from non-recognition to recognition, from blindness to sight. And as a result of them not being able to recognize Jesus, we have an almost comical situation which is summed up nicely by Cleopas in verse 18, when he asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days. And I think we're meant to find it funny as we think, well, of course not. The things that they are talking about are all about this man that they're talking to. Of course he knows. So when Jesus comes up to the two disciples, who he must have known, instead of straight away showing them who he is, he instead lets the men explain what they have seen and what they understand of it. And we read what they know, verses 19 to 24. So they say, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but did not find Jesus." These two disciples know a lot about what's happened, but they can't quite make sense of everything they know. It's a bit like watching a child do a puzzle. They've got all the pieces turned up the right way, and it's not a very hard puzzle, there's only 12 pieces, but they just can't put them together. It's quite hard for us to understand why they can't do it, and you almost want to do it for them. It seems so simple. Well, let's look at the pieces of the puzzle that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had. So firstly, they know that Jesus was powerful, and they saw him do amazing things. We saw that in verse 19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Secondly, they saw him crucified and die on a cross. You see that in verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Thirdly, they know that it's the third day. We see that in verse 21, where they say, "And what is more, it's the third day since this all took place." And they're not just saying that because they like counting days. When Jesus was alive with them before, three times he told them that he was going to die, and on the third day, he would come back to life. So it makes sense that these disciples are thinking, something's probably maybe going to happen today. Fourth piece of the puzzle they have is that some women went to the tomb, found it empty, and angels told them that Jesus was alive. We saw that in verse 22 to 23. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Fifthly and finally, they know that other disciples went down to the tomb and they also found it empty. We see that in verse 24 at the end. "Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but did not find Jesus." Now, when we see this list, you're probably thinking with me, why are they confused? Surely they must be able to work out that Jesus is alive. In the words of Sherlock Holmes, when you eliminate the impossible, what you are left with, however improbable, must be the answer. And surely the answer that fits those five things they know is that Jesus is alive. They've seen Jesus do amazing things. So a resurrection is maybe another amazing thing he could do. They saw him die, so they know he's dead, but he said he would come back to life. So that's what Jesus thought was going to happen. No one can find his body, and angels have apparently said Jesus has come back to life. Surely they can work out Jesus is alive. But they can't. They can't grasp it. For these guys, it's too improbable, which leaves them with a headache. But before we lay into them for being stupid, I think we need to give them a bit of credit. This problem with dead people coming back to life isn't just restricted to them. I can really clearly remember a conversation I had in Freshers' Week of uni with another student who just said, "My problem with Christianity is that I can't believe Jesus came back to life. I'm not really interested in the evidence, because I just can't believe something like that would happen." And the famous atheist scientist Richard Dawkins had a similar problem. He says, "It all quite really comes down to the resurrection of Jesus. It has a fundamental incompatibility with the sophisticated scientist." In his opinion, that means it doesn't matter how good the evidence is. No one in their right mind can believe in a resurrection. And in fairness to these guys, dead people don't normally come back to life. I don't know if you've ever found this, but sometimes when talking to my friends about the idea of Jesus coming back to life, they say that, well, back then, people were just a bit stupider. And they were very happy to believe something silly like someone will come back to life. But I think these guys on the road to Emmaus proved that wrong. They had so much evidence, so much reason to believe, but they didn't. They took the one shred of potential doubt, the fact that the disciples didn't see Jesus when they went to the tomb, and they used that as a reason not to believe in the resurrection. And before we look at what Jesus' response to their unbelief was, it's worth saying that something else was troubling them. In verse 20, they say that the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. This is really revealing, because it shows that these two disciples had a big problem with Jesus' death as well. They thought that Jesus could be Israel's Messiah, who would redeem them or save them. But then they can't understand why Israel's own chiefs and rulers would turn against him and hand him over to be crucified. And the fact that Jesus has died means that he can't be the one to redeem Israel, surely. So these two disciples can't understand why Jesus would die and can't believe that he would come back to life. And what is the effect on them? Well, we just read in verse 20, they lost their hope. And in verse 17, they are described as downcast. Trying to put it all behind them and heading away from Jerusalem, downcast and hopeless, here are two people in desperate need of transformation. So what does Jesus do? Well, if I was him, I know what I would do. Look, it's me. I'm alive. You thought I was dead, but look, I'm alive. There you go, there's the answer. But he doesn't. We see that instead, he takes them to the Bible. And that's our second point. The Bible, Jesus' tool for transformation. The Bible, Jesus' tool for transformation. Well, to be precise, we see that first of all, Jesus starts by telling them off in verse 25. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." You see, by not believing that he had come back to life, these two disciples were at odds with what the Bible was teaching. So what does Jesus do about that? Well, we read that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures regarding himself. He teaches them from the Bible. He doesn't reveal himself, but instead gets their noses into the Word of God and teaches them. But why does he do this? I think there are two reasons that make perfect sense for these disciples, but also make just as much sense for us here today. So the first reason I think he takes them to the Bible is that they need to understand Jesus' death in order to really understand his resurrection. They need to understand Jesus' death to really understand his resurrection. Do you remember the two disciples' problem with Jesus' death? They couldn't understand how if Jesus had died, he could redeem Israel. Well, what would have happened if Jesus had just shown the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who he was and that he was alive? Well, I think the two disciples would have thought, "Oh, great, what a relief. We thought you were dead, but now it's okay. Maybe you can redeem us after all." But that would mean they wouldn't have understood why Jesus died. A few Easters ago, I walked into the lounge and found my dad watching an Easter sermon on TV. And the guy doing the sermon was an amazing communicator. He was good at getting the crowd going. And he had a phrase that he got everyone to repeat, which was, "But on Sunday, Jesus rose again." So he would say something like, "On Friday, Jesus died." But then everyone would say, "But on Sunday, Jesus rose again." He would say, "On Friday, Jesus was stripped and beaten." And everyone would go, "But on Sunday, Jesus rose again." What the preacher was saying was that when Jesus died, this was bad. He actually called it Bad Friday instead of Good Friday. In other words, nothing good came of Jesus' death. But God rescued the situation by raising Jesus from the dead. So the cross was bad, but the resurrection was good. His audience participation had me, but my dad wasn't so keen. See, he explained to me that it was great news that Jesus rose again. And we're going to see how that is true and life-changing in a sec. But it's also wonderful and necessary that he dies for us. You see, this is how he does redeem us, by buying us back from sin, by dying on the cross. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus needed to understand this, and so do we. The good news of Jesus' resurrection is only really good news if we understand how Jesus' death is good news. So Jesus took the Bible so they could understand this. We see this in verse 26 as Jesus explains, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So the first reason Jesus took them to the Bible was so they could understand why he died. And the second reason was that they needed to put faith in the Word of God, not just a one-off experience. They need to put faith in the Word of God, not just a one-off experience. I think there's another problem with Jesus just revealing himself to the two disciples. And that problem was that eventually he'd have to leave. And when that happened, what would the two disciples think? "We saw Jesus, didn't we?" "Yeah, I think so, yeah." 1 week later, people are starting to laugh at them and make fun of them. Did we definitely see him? I'm not so sure anymore. Often when we base things on experience, our confidence in them can go up and down and up and down. That is certainly true for me when I base my relationship with Jesus on how I feel. Sometimes I feel great and then I'm confident in my relationship with Jesus. But when it doesn't feel great, I can sometimes let that make me doubt my relationship with Jesus. Is he really alive? And does he really love me? But Jesus wants these two disciples and us to base our relationship with Jesus on the unchanging Word of God. It doesn't matter that we weren't there. We are trusting in the same thing as these two disciples were for knowing Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible. Even though they were there with the risen Jesus, he wanted them to trust in the same thing that he wants us to trust in, the unchanging Word of God. Now, Jesus has opened the Bible to these disciples, showing why Jesus had to die and getting them to place their trust in the unchanging Word of God. Surely now they're going to see who they're with after all. Having Jesus explain all the scriptures are pointing towards his death and resurrection will surely mean they're going to get that they are walking along with the risen Jesus. But they don't. We have to wait further until they eat with Jesus before that happened. Then we see that God is the author of true transformation. And that's our third and final point. God, the author of true transformation. So as we follow the story, it seems that nothing spectacular has happened during Jesus' sermon, but whether out of enjoyment of Jesus' company or concern for his welfare, the two disciples asked Jesus to stay the night with them in Emmaus. By this point, we're left thinking that it's not going to happen. But then suddenly, in verse 30, we read, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." At last, they see. After the long walk, the confusion, and then the sermon, they finally get it. But why when Jesus breaks the bread? It's not immediately obvious, and here are some potential reasons. The sequence of actions that he uses here are almost identical to when he fed the 5,000 and at the Last Supper. So there could be some sense of him recognizing, the two disciples recognizing Jesus from that. It could be that they were reminded of the Lord's Supper and that when Jesus broke the bread, it visualized what Jesus was explaining to them in terms of his death and resurrection. So at that point, it made sense. Or maybe because a meal represented proper time spent together. It was as they shared community over the dinner table, they recognized their friend Jesus. They all sound like they could make sense, but actually the passage doesn't say exactly why they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. All it does say is that their eyes were opened. In other words, God did it. And that's really helpful for us to remember here today. As we seek to share the gospel with our friends, showing really good evidence for the resurrection won't make them become a Christian. Answering their questions in a really persuasive way won't make them see the risen Jesus. No, God needs to work, And his timing in this story is a great reminder of that. And it's worth noting what happened to these guys when they did see Jesus and their transformation was complete. First, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked on the road and opened scripture to us? They realized that when Jesus had been explaining to them the Bible, it had been an amazing time, crucial for them seeing him for who he was. Second, we read in verse 33 that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, I've been on Google Maps, and I worked out that the distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus is roughly the same distance as from here to Teddington and our new church plant there. Now, it doesn't take very long to get there on public transport, but I wouldn't want to walk there. But these two disciples have. They've walked all the way there. They're tired and they're hungry. And the bread that Jesus has broken is sitting right in front of them. But seeing Jesus changes everything. They get up straight away and return to Jerusalem. This is important because it's where Jesus is going to meet his disciples and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's a reason we see in the passage that they go back to Jerusalem, and we see it where we left off in verse 33. It says, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. For them, it is so amazing, they can't keep it to themselves. So without delay, they go straight back to Jerusalem. The disciples they left behind in Jerusalem were like they were, without hope and in need of transformation. So of course they would run off as soon as they could and tell them. As these two disciples on the road to Emmaus finally see Jesus, it changes absolutely everything. Do you remember at the beginning how when Jesus appeared to them, approached them, they were downcast and hopeless? Well, now the story couldn't be any different. They are the picture of joy and excitement. Just imagine their walk back to Jerusalem. I wouldn't be surprised if they ran out. They have experienced true transformation. After seeing the risen Jesus, their lives have been completely turned around. But as we finish looking at this story, at the amazing transformation of these two disciples, I want to ask a question. Where are you on the road to Emmaus? Where are you on the road to Emmaus? Maybe you are somewhere near the beginning of the journey. You've heard a bit about Jesus, but it doesn't really make too much sense, especially his death and resurrection. Why would someone who came to save us die? And surely people don't come back to life. Well, if this is you, then let me encourage you to follow Jesus' example and have a look at the Bible. Especially let me encourage you to have a look at one of these Uncover Gospels. This is Luke's account of Jesus' life. This is where we found the story we've looked at today, but also so much more from Jesus' life, including his death and resurrection. They're completely free. There's only three left, so grab one while you can. But maybe you've done a lot of that stuff, and you understand really well why Jesus did come and die, and you're happy that maybe, yeah, he did rise from the dead. But if you're really honest with yourself, you can't really associate with some of the things the two disciples experienced once they were truly transformed. You've never really felt your heart burn within you as you've read the Bible. You felt no desire to drop everything and go off and tell people about Jesus. The transformation the two disciples experience is not one you can really relate to. Well, whilst remembering what we saw earlier, that Jesus isn't all about a one-off special experience, maybe it's worth asking, have your eyes been opened? Have you really seen the risen Jesus the way the two disciples on the road to Emmaus did? But finally, maybe you know you have seen the risen Jesus. You have been transformed as you have understood why Jesus came to die and then rose again and is alive today. But the challenge from this story is that at the end of the journey of transformation isn't a rest or some sort of calmer experience. No, at the end of that journey, another journey begins. Are you living out your transformation not being able to keep your mouth shut because you have seen the most amazing person ever do the most amazing thing ever so you can be redeemed? Has the experience of meeting the risen Jesus completely changed the rest of your life, like it did for the two disciples we have seen tonight? Sometimes it takes reminding of that journey of transformation that we have been on to kickstart us again on the journey we are on now. Let me pray for us as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing transformation story as you turn these two disciples on the road to Emmaus' life around as they met you. I pray for us all here tonight that we would be able to meet you and see why you came and died and rose again, and see that that is so you can redeem us. And I pray that we would live out transformed lives as a result of that. Amen. Great, we're going to do something a little different now. We're not going to have our usual discussion of questions, but what we are going to do is have a few minutes to discuss anything we've been struck by or any questions we have in our groups. And to help that, there's going to be some discussion questions that are up there, but you'll also find on your tables as well. And in a few minutes, Ollie will bring us back together. So, great.